Shalom.
Shalom.
I feel energy. I feel spirit in the house today. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Friend, we want to welcome everybody, and we'll do individual welcomes later, but I want to welcome folks online. I'm Rabbi Joe. Today I'm Rabbi David, because my middle name's David and nobody ever calls me that, so I'm going by David today. I'm Rabbi David today. And this is my lovely wife, Ellen. Her name is Dawn Ellen. So in case you didn't know that, I'm calling her Ellen today. It's my lovely wife, Ellen. And that's Carolyn.
Ann.
That's Ann over
so
in the corner.
We're all going by middle names
we're
today.
We're all going by middle names yes. today. Ann is in the corner. The lovely Ann. Welcome, Ann. And Ellen and David. And this is for Zion's Sake Ministries. And we're here to celebrate Shabbat, so let's have a good time. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Amen.
All right. Ted, you got to keep him straight. He's kind of gone off the rails this morning.
My son won his football game last night. What can I say? West Morristown is crying this morning. Praise the Lord. The blessing of the Messiah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu et derech ha-Yeshua b'Mashiach, Yeshua, Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation, and Messiah, Yeshua, Amen.
Matovu.
Answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. The Vishamru, page 45, but also on the screen. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. B'nei Israel, odi le'olam. V'shamru, b'nei Israel, et ha-shabbat, la'sor et ha-shabbat, ledorotam barit olam. Yomim Shosah Adonai, Asah Adonai, Shemayim V'et Haaretz V'Shamru V'nei Yisrael Et HaShabbat Lasod Et HaShabbat Ledorotam Barit Olam Yom HaShemi Shabbat V'Nafash
Shabbat
v'nafash, v'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again, more of prosper than the lovers, and for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem,
before you today, and we pray Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. We pray, and that really means the Shalom of the Messiah in every heart, one heart at a time, Lord. The peace of the Messiah in each heart. That's what true peace is. Peace isn't the absence of war. Peace isn't the absence of strife or crime or whatever. It's peace is when we have peace with God. And you can live in a moral culture, like an Amish culture or something, and there may not be crime, and there may not be there may be codes of law and things like that, but it's true peace with the Messiah, a relationship that God is after. He looks at the heart. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you bring that peace of the Messiah, that shalom, to Jerusalem, Lord. That you would remove the blinders from their eyes, Lord, from the Prime Minister and the Knesset and the members of the IDF and the generals, all the way down to the school teachers and the shop owners and the street sweepers and the subway drivers. Lord, that you would save your people, Lord, your chosen people. And we thank you, Lord, that you would, we thank you, Lord, that you're blessing Israel that as the world is struggling with crisis of oil and gas, that Israel is pumping out the gas and the oil, and they don't have debt in their economy like we do. They don't have a national debt. They don't.
Praise the Lord.
It's amazing what you're doing in Israel, Lord, and we just thank you for the way you're blessing your people, Israel. But Lord, we know they need to come to you, and that's going to take hard times. Will eventually come and bring them to their knees. So we just thank you, Lord. We know that day's coming. We pray, Lord, for the Messianic congregations around the world. We pray for our elders, Lord, that you would remove the spirit of Shebna and give them a spirit of Eliakim, spirit of the Father, spirit of humility. Isaiah 22:22, Lord, that you'd give them the key of David that unlocks the door that no man can unlock and seals the door that no man can seal. And Lord, that they would walk in humility and love, and that they would pray for the rabbis under them, Lord, that they lead us, that they would pray for us, that they would give us devotions and minister to us, Lord, as our leaders. We pray, Lord, that I pray for the rabbis, Lord, that you would bless them and as they preach today and their messages, and bless them with boldness and power in the Spirit. It said, as Yeshua was speaking in the temple in Nazareth, that he was unlearned, and yet he spoke. Might have been in John 7 that this man is unlearned, but either way, he was unlearned, but he spoke like a brilliant rabbi. Because he spoke by the power of the Spirit, a demonstration of power. And Lord, give them a demonstration of power and not be no fear of man, Lord, and heal the sick ones, Lord. Thank you. We thank you for healing Jeff Seif. We thank you, Lord, for healing all the rabbis who have been fighting COVID and struggling. My friend Lynn, heal her back. And Michael Wolf, heal his back as he recovers from surgery. We just pray for Maurice Sklar, who lost his wife, Devorah, to COVID this week.
Yes.
The violinist, Maurice Sklar. If you've ever listened to Shalom Jerusalem, he's the one who does the violin at the very beginning. And he lost his beloved wife this week. We pray for Maurice Sklar. We pray if you comfort him, Lord. And just lift his arms and hold him through this time of grieving, Lord. I think he's in shock right now. And we just pray, Lord, that you would carry him through and help him to find strength in this time, Lord, of distress. We pray for the Seculo family. Jay wrote me and said to me, encouraged us to be vaccinated. He said that, his brother died, and I had already posted and sent a condolence to him, but he was responding to some post on my page. I don't know what it was, but he said, that I, as a cancer patient, should know above all else the value of Western medicine. And I just told him I'm praying for him and his family. So we pray for the Seculo family, Lord, that you would help them through this tragedy, that losing his younger brother to COVID, and Judy, his wife, Scott Seculo's wife, and their daughter. We pray for them, Lord, that you would, we know you'll provide for them, Lord, but we just pray that you comfort them in this time of need and help the family through this time, hour of need and distress. In Yeshua's name,
yes.
Amen and amen. Amen. And I pray also for Aja and our congregation, Lord. We just pray for healing for her hip and whatever else ails her, Lord. It's been so many things with her knees and her feet and her shoulders, and I can't keep track of it all. We just pray that you heal Aja.
Yes.
And anyone else that needs healing today, Lord. Heal Josh. He hurt his knee in football last night. We just pray that you take the swelling and remove the fluid off of his knee, and that you restore him to health, that he can bend his knee and that supernaturally quick, Lord, that you return him to health and with supernatural speed. We pray, Lord, that he doesn't overdo it, though.
Yes.
And in the name of Yeshua, bless all our kids, Lord. Help them in school.
Yes.
help them to get good grades, bless them in their jobs that they're doing, and pray for Diane, that you would help her, just whether she stays or goes, help her to find help her to be happy where she's working. And we just pray for that contentment, and that she finds the perfect will of God. In the name of Yeshua, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God,
the Lord is one.
Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hands, and let them be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. Amen. Turn that off. is Ein Kamocha Ba'elim Adonai, Ein Kimasecha, Malchutcha Malchutko Olamim,
Umem Sheltecha Bechol Dor Vador,
Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Imloch Li'olam Va'ed, Adonai Os Li'amo Yitein, Adonai Yivarech Et Amo Ba'Shalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord,
and there is nothing like your works.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations.
The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen. Tom, are you up to carrying the Torah today? Okay. Dave, would you carry the Torah as well? You're Alan. I'm sorry. Alan, would you Alan, would you carry the Torah today? All right. Phil or Bill?
Bill.
Alan and Bill. And Alan will carry first, and then when he gets tired, pass it off to Bill. All right. Praise the Lord. You guys got me at my own game.
Amen.
Touche.
All right, let's just wait for them to come on up. We're a little late, but come, Anthony, help them with the.
Anthony, what's your middle name? Anthony's middle name is Wing High.
Talking. Udavar Adonai mi Yerushalayim Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Le'amo Yisrael Bidushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. And let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel.
Israel.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Ya'amod, Asher ben Zedekiah. Baruch et Adonai Hamura.
Baruch Adonai Hamrach Yom Va'ed.
Baruch Adonai Hamrach Yom Va'ed.
Baruch Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam.
Asher Bakar Banu Mikol Hamim.
Ve'natan Lanu Et Torato.
Baruch Adonai Noten HaTorah.
Amen.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord,
the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us this Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen. You all can be seated. Thank you. Okay, from last week's Shabbat, we've rerolled the Torah scroll. So that's not from Revelation, but that's from just the Torah part, the five books of the Torah. So we're back at Bereshit, which is Genesis, and it means in the beginning. So our Torah portion today is from Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 6, verses 8. And this Torah portion covers about 1,300 years, so it's quite a few years. And God is telling us, I was wondering today, is there evidence of Yeshua in the book of Genesis? Is he a part of the book of Genesis? And if you have studied it very much, you know that when God spoke, he said, let there be light. And in Hebrew, yehi, I guess the way you pronounce that, means to say, let there be. You see, God could speak because he was powerful. And when his words, they became creation. But we speak, and when we invoke something to be, it doesn't happen. So it's different. God is powerful. God is in charge of everything. If you studied this today, you know that the first sentence is seven words, and it has, I think within the first sentence you have the scriptures there. I think that's God's intent, that right out the bat, God tells us everything that's out there. And I think if you study, when I'm talking about the seven words, the first sentence there, I'm talking about from the Hebrew perspective. You get the Hebrew letters, and then you can understand those to understand what God is saying. Because in that first sentence, you'll find the Aleph and the Tav, which is the first and the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And they're in there twice. I think God is telling us something. He put the Aleph and the Tav in there twice because, after all, Yeshua came first to shed his blood. And the second time, he will be coming as King of Kings. So the Aleph and the Tav is in that sentence two times. And, when you look at that from the Hebrew perspective, you see that, that there's secrets within the scriptures. And we see that the first word God said, he spoke, is let there be light. That's Ori. And Ori and secret in Hebrew have the same gematria number that they do. And so it's guys telling us, I think God is telling us, because some of the scriptures are a secret, in order to understand them, you have to get involved in understanding and read to study God's word to see what God is telling us. Why did God create the first thing he created was light? Because the scripture tells us the earth was very void and it was very dark. And you see, light really by itself has no value. It's not useful. It depends on other things which are illuminated by the light. They benefit from the light, like reflections and things like that. You see, God in this first sentence, he prepares the way for all else to be created. God made everything ready before he created mankind, which is Adam and Eve. And you see, darkness tells us that things were evil, that are evil, and light tells us that they're good. And so we see God in 6 days created the heavens and the earth. And on the first day, he created light. On the second day, he formed the heavens. And I was looking in another translation. It just says he formed heaven. But I think in the Hebrew, it says he formed the heavens is what he formed. And he divided the upper, the water, from the lower waters. And we'll see that later on in the second parsha as we talk about Noah. And then the third day, he made boundaries of land and the sea and trees and greens, things from the earth. On the fourth day, he positioned the sun, the moon, to illuminate the earth. And thus, by creating those things, God gave us a town, a way to keep time. It was this timekeeper way by the sun and the moon and the stars. And the fifth day, he made the fish, the birds, and the reptiles. And on the sixth day, God created land animals, and he created mankind. He created Isha and Isha. And they were put in the Garden of Eden. You know, God created the Garden of Eden. It was a very beautiful place. And on the seventh day, God rested. You know, Adam didn't walk in the garden until the eighth day. It was an eighth-day experience that God created on that day because he rested after he made Adam. And then it was the eighth day that he actually took him into the garden. And Adam's first job was naming all of the animals. And that was quite, I believe, and this is just me speaking here, I think the animals could actually talk back then, because we know later on in the scriptures that Satan entered a snake and the snake began to talk. And, you know, with Balaam, that the donkey began to talk. So animals had ability to speak. And so God blew the soul into Adam, and he became a living person. And I often say, you know, the when God blew into Adam, it was the sound of the shofar of the new birth. I think that's what God's voice in the birth of Adam came when he became not just a piece of flesh, but he became a living human being. You see, creation really, if you look at it, there's a sense of great mystery and great wonder about the things that God created. You know, we're not able to make dirt. I mean, a lot of people think you're destroying the earth, but I don't think anything that God's made, we can destroy that. We can't destroy the sun or the moon. Oh, God created those, and I think those are things within his dominion that we don't have the power over our words to manipulate them or do anything to them. That's things of God. You know, this year in the Torah, we're going to study a lot about life, and as we study, we won't have all the answers, unfortunately. I wish I did, but, you know, I won't have all the answers, and we'll probably never get everything answered that we would like to have. But, you know, God performed the first marriage there in the Garden of Eden. You know, and this Shabbat, we've left, you know, the celebration and everything with Sukkot is behind us now. And today is the Shabbat, which is the day of rest. You know, Yeshua has finished his work. He did on the cross at Calvary. He finished the work. And he will rest until he's called for to come and create his kingdom upon the earth. You know, today we see that it's a redemptive story that actually begins here in the Garden of Eden. Redemption begins in the Garden of Eden. And God tells us about what is going to happen, where the seed of the woman would inflect the heel of Satan and destruction. And so God delivered mankind. In the Garden of Eden, he gave us the plan of redemption. And that was the way that God was going to redeem mankind from the curse of the seed of the woman. Because they ate from the tree that God said, do not eat from this tree. And when they ate from the tree, they began to, if you don't realize it, they began to die when they took that first bite. Death came upon them and they died. They started dying just like when you're born. Unfortunately, a newborn baby, when it takes that first breath, it's in the process of dying at some point, some juncture of its life. So a lot of times we forget that, But God gave us, I think God gave us the whole plan of it right there in that first sentence. There's a lot of the things that God has put in there that as we study, we'll see those things. You know, Yeshua, it says from the beginning in Revelation 1, in Zechariah 12, in Revelation 22, he said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And we see that in the first sentence with the two Hebrew letters. John 1:15 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was salvation, which is Yeshua. He was in the beginning. Yeshua was there at creation. He wasn't created later on before he came to the cross, but he was created. He was there at creation, Yeshua was. And Yeshua said, just to close this morning, he said, I am the light of the world. And that's the first thing that God made. Shabbat shalom. Torah, Asher, Sam, Moshe, Lifnei, B'nai, Israel, all beyond the Nile, Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hands.
It's Ha'ibi, Lamach HaKibah,
wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed.
Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord and Shabbat Shalom. It is great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Just want to welcome everyone again. And I think we've got a visitor in the house, unless I've missed. If I miss a Shabbat, then I miss the visitor. So can you introduce yourself to the rest of us? Very nice, Seth. Welcome. And that's a long drive, Greenville. And there's no way to get there like easily. So you got real, yeah. But it's beautiful. Greenville is very green, lots of pastures and just beautiful country here in Tennessee. And if you've never, any of you online, if you've never been to Tennessee, Southwest Virginia, you should come. Because it's really beautiful, and we do want to welcome all of those of you who are watching online. Thank you for joining us, and we encourage you to share. Here in a little bit, Rabbi will be giving his message, and it'll be on Facebook on the For Zion's Sake page. So any of you here in the house or online, if you'd like to go and view that afterwards, and then just like it and share it. Especially if there's anything that you liked about what Rabbi said, you know, it's a great way to reach out and introduce more friends, more people to the Messianic message, not just our ministry, but what God's saying from the Jewish people from a Messianic perspective. And it's very important to have that out there. We are a spiritual embassy, so to speak, of Israel.
here in this area. We're the only Messianic congregation. There may be some other places that are Israel-centered or whatever, but we are Messianic. We have a Messianic Jewish rabbi who's ordained by other Messianic Jewish rabbis in organization that's established. And we have our community of Jewish people who know the Lord. This is the remnant of Israel. And there are also rabbis in Israel. We're connected with the community in Israel, the believing community in Israel. This is a sign of the Lord, of the end times, that God's bringing his people back to Israel, that he's forming a Jewish community that knows the Lord. This is God. Amen? So to be connected to it is a privilege, and it's also, if God is calling you to be, to serve Israel in any way, any capacity, you have a place right here in your area that you can, you have an opportunity to make that happen. You don't have to move to Israel. You don't have to join some, you know, ministry across the country or whatever. You can come to Bristol, Tennessee and serve Israel, serve the purpose for Israel here, right here. And that's why God sent us, to be a blessing. Amen? And Rabbi is a blessing. And we live in community together. We serve and we celebrate God's calendar, his seasons and times. We just got through the most joyful time of the year, which is what, Sukkot, right? And we still have some remnants of the celebration here. And actually, Rabbi and Anthony will teach about this, that Thanksgiving is made in the pattern of Sukkot. And Rabbi will teach that Hanukkah is also the pattern of Sukkot. It is a late celebration of the Feast of Sukkot. A very different kind of take on it, but it is a late celebration of God's appointed time for Sukkot. So we thank God for these seasons because he speaks to us. Amen? And I just want to, this will be my first announcement. I had it up here. Rabbi probably, it's buried under his Bible. this week, thank you. Everyone who showed up to help, we have a newsletter, a new one that just went out. It's Who is the Bride of Messiah, Part 2. This is deep teaching. Please pick up one of these, share it, and you can also view it on the website. If you're on the website, you can just click on the tab where it says newsletters, and it should be posted there. I think, Vicki, I haven't checked it, but it should be there. And then you can also share it. If you get it in an email, you scroll down to the bottom of the email. There's a place where you can share it to friends. So please be active in sharing all this information with your friends, especially as time goes on and, the media becomes more and more restrictive to what we have to be able to say. We need to be more proactive in not just depending that everybody's seeing it, but actually sending it out and sharing with people, whether that's through paper or emails. We can do that still, right? Directly. I just want to thank God for just the amazing fall feast season that we had. We had beautiful Sukkot, and it's still there. We're still enjoying it, and we still have more campfire. If anybody wants to have another campfire, we can still have more campfire. There's more wood, but we had some really great fellowship time, did we not? And also great teaching and feasting. If you'd like to review some of those messages, and they were really good. The theme, I believe, throughout all the fall feasts this year was about the bride. And so if you this newsletter is about the bride, but also Rabbi's messages throughout the fall feast were really kind of focusing and highlighting that that theme of really the Bible, the bride of Messiah, and how it is portrayed in those feasts and what he has to say about it. Why is it important? Because, you know what? God's coming to live on earth again. His kingdom is going to be established on earth. And so that's why we're doing these feasts, is because we're getting ready for the fact that one day Israel will be the place where Yeshua is living, and everybody will be going to visit him and worship, traveling to Israel. And we'll all be keeping all these feasts. So, you know, what we do today is rehearsal. It's for the future. Our future is in Zion. Amen? Let's all say it together. My future is in Zion. He's preparing a place, not only in heaven, but he's preparing a heavenly place on earth in millennium. And if we choose to be a part of that, we can. And so right now is he's asking us to help him build that in the spirit and also in the physical. So thank God for the fall feast. He taught us a lot, and we have a lot to digest. Thank you for helping with the newsletter. The rabbi's message and the Lord's message is going out to millions of people, thousands of people, and this message on line is reaching people around the world. Rabbi is constantly talking to people in different countries and communicating with them. And so that's important to get his message out. Amen? All right, that's the last I have to say. I think I will just reiterate, if Rabbi forgot, or that we were going to do a celebration for Anthony, so we need to plan for that. And and we have Oneg afterwards, so we can maybe talk about that then. All right? Anthony, when would be a good week for you to for us to lay hands on you and celebrate and anoint you? Does it matter?
Do you want to invite anybody? You want to wait a couple weeks? Okay.
All right, we'll set a date. For this month. All right, I'm going to give it back to you, Rev. That's mine.
Please. Test 1, 2. Shabbat Shalom. I just want to mention also, we just came through the fall feasts, and we have these art calendars from Israel. They're beautiful calendars. They're $18. They have the feasts, you can see in the pink, outlined, and the Sabbaths on the yellow. And then they have, artwork. A lady from Israel, she did the paintings. And so they're beautiful art calendars from Israel. And they have the biblical calendar, the Jewish calendar. But they also have the Western Gregorian calendar. It's kind of a interlinear calendar, you know what I mean? So gives you both, and it's a great tool. I use this to study with all the time. It helps me know where I am from season to season and month to month. It helps me know when holidays are coming and how to plan. It also has teaching in it in the back. I think there's teaching about the different feasts and so forth. It's a great tool. It's a wonderful gift. So we have about 25 or 30 left. They're from Israel, and they're $18. If you want to order them online, they're $21 shipped. Even if you get two, it's just $3 shipping for both of them. It may be a little bit more if you get three. I'm not sure about that, but. If you'd like to order one, you can order it online. Just if you send in online a donation and say that you want a calendar, we'll send it to you, and just send in $21. There's somebody ordering one right now.
Good catch.
That was fast. I mean, they're going like hotcakes. You know, hotcakes.
Amen.
I do want to thank everybody again for those who worked on the newsletter this week, Who is the Bride of Messiah, Part 2. This one focuses, Part 1 focuses, see, I've been a believer for about 25 years, and I've never heard a teaching in all my years where on the Jews being included in the bride. I'd never heard anything about the Jewishness of the wedding. I'd never heard anything about the Jewishness. Then one day I was reading Matthew 23, and I read, "Blessed, you will not see me again, Jerusalem, until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And I had just done a Jewish wedding, and I said, "Wait a second, that's the first line of a Jewish wedding." And I realized that Yeshua was saying to Jerusalem, "You will not see me again until you call for your bridegroom." Mm-hmm. That's what he was saying to them. And I realized that then I looked for the covenant, for the engagement, for the betrothal. And I saw it in Hosea 2, where he says, "I will betroth you to me in righteousness. I will betroth you to me in justice. I will betroth you to me in compassion and ever loving kindness," he says to Israel. And then he says, "Others I will bring." But first he makes his covenant with Israel. And then so I explain that in part one. And then in part two, I explain how the Gentiles get in on Israel's covenant. And so part two is really how non-Jews can get in on the covenant. I took a lot of heat from part one from people who were like, you know, shocked that I would say the church is not the bride. But actually, when you're saved, in Galatians 3:26, God says, "We receive, therefore, sonship through faith in Messiah Yeshua." We receive sonship, sons and daughters. We are the children of God. What's that scripture? To as many as believed, he gave them the right to become the sons or the children of God. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yes.
But it doesn't say anything about bride. So how do we go from sons and daughters to bride? And it's a mystery, but I try to unfold that mystery in the newsletter. So get yourself a copy, and if you're not receiving the newsletter, please sign up. If you're watching online, it's right there on our webpage. You can sign up. And thank you very much.
And the offering.
Oh, the offering. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are our provider. We thank you, Lord, that you know the needs of this ministry and this congregation, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we've never seen, like David said, we've never seen the children of the righteous begging bread, Lord. So I just thank you that you bless and that you bless each one a hundredfold as they give today. Bless them a hundredfold, and we thank you, Lord, and bless these offerings and use them for your glory and your kingdom. In Yeshua's name. And if you're watching online, you're welcome to give. If God feeds you through this ministry, if you get blessed through it, we encourage you to support this ministry as well. There's boxes in the back of the room, and there's a basket there. We have if you like to give alms for the poor, as the Bible says, or the needy, there's a basket for alms. And of course, if anyone wants to make a building fund contribution separately, that's also, you can do that in the regular tithe box. But let's take up our tithes and offerings at this time. May God bless you as you give. Amen.
God. We'll gain the victory with God. Scatter the enemy with God. We'll gain the victory with God. We'll gain the victory.
All the horses made ready for the day of battle. The victory belongs to the Lord. The sword and the shield and the bit and the bridle. The victory belongs to the Lord.
Thank you.
that is Yerushalayim is actually a plural. It's like two, it's not one Jerusalem. Yerushalayim means two Jerusalems.
Yes.
So what are the two Jerusalems? God's going to bring heaven, Jerusalem, to earthly Jerusalem together.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
There shall be a highway in the desert for the redeemed of the Lord. And from the mouth of the Lord of hosts shall go forth the barren soul. Soften our hearts. altar and prepare yourself and pour yourself to the Lord. It's open. It's open for you.
My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My birthday has been cold. And I know how I ought to be.
Test 1, 2. We are going to go to the Lord's table, and folks watching online, if you have some fruit of the vine, and if you have some grape juice or manischewitz, whatever you like, or if you have some matzah or crackers, if you'd like to get ready and join us, we're gonna have communion. We'll go to the Lord's table. So please get ready now, and I'm going to make my way over here. So. On the night Yeshua was betrayed, he took the third cup of the Passover meal, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin." And he actually didn't drink that cup. He stopped at the first cup, and he said, "I will no more drink of this fruit of the vine until I drink it with you in the kingdom of God," implying that there's going to be a another Passover, a heavenly or a millennial Passover, which I've been preaching is the marriage supper of the Lamb, because Passover, Lamb, get it? Lamb, marriage supper of the Lamb, you know what I mean? Connection. So I see that at the beginning of the millennium, and the marriage supper of the Lamb could very well be at Sukkot, you know, just because it's... I won't get into that right now, but anyway, he took the third cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, the Brit Chadashah." Why did Israel need a new covenant? It's because we committed idolatry, we sinned against God, and particularly idolatry was the biggest abomination to him. He seemed very, if you read through Deuteronomy, he seems very angry with Israel for committing idolatry. And Moses even warns at the end of Deuteronomy, he warns that Israel is going to fall away, but that God will gather us again at the end of the age. And as a Jew, I am living proof that he is gathering us. And there's thousands and thousands more like me around the world. So, you know, anyway, he also took the bread, we call it the afikomen, and he gave it out, and it's taken together with the third cup after the meal. And the afikomen is a piece of matzah, of unleavened bread, and he broke it, the host gives it out at every meal, Passover. We give it out to all the participants of the Passover Seder meal. And Jews traditionally call it dessert. But he said something new. He said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And why do we need a new covenant? Because we broke the first covenant he made with us at Sinai. He made a covenant that we would be his special treasured people, a holy people. That was really, in a sense, his first marriage or betrothal to Israel there at Sinai. We broke that covenant. And then in Hosea, he reestablishes that he's made his covenant with us, and that just like Hosea married a prostitute who broke her covenant with the prophet, he tells the prophet, go and buy your wife, and sends him down to Jerusalem to her handler, and he has to pay for his wife and bring her back home. And he tells her, you're going to stay with me now, to his wife, who's a prostitute. You're going to live with me now. You're not going to leave, and you're going to behave, and you're going to be my wife, and I'm going to love you, and as I love you, just as the children of Israel will come trembling back to the Lord and to his goodness in the end of days. And that's in Hosea chapter 3. And you can read it right there in Hosea, the beginning of chapter 3. The prophet Hosea himself had to marry a prostitute because she played the harlot on her husband, just as Israel played the harlot with idolatry toward God and sin. And so God renewed his covenant with Israel, his marriage covenant. And that's what the new covenant is. And that's what he was doing at Passover. He's saying, I'm instituting this new covenant. Behold, days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days. And I will put my Torah within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no more will they go say to one another, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, says the Lord. Hallelujah. And it was at Passover where he, it was on that Passover where he not only explained the covenant, but he actually went to the cross for us and died. And fulfilled the requirements of the a covenant has a shedding of blood. That's, you know, the difference between a covenant and a contract is there's a blood involved in a covenant. And he went to the cross. His blood was the blood of the covenant. Praise the Lord. So it all comes together. I'm going to say the blessing, and then we can take the cup. I invite all believers in Yeshua, the Messiah, to partake. The Bible says he's the Son of God, that he came to die for your sins and mine, that he rose from the dead 3 days later, and on the third day, and if you believe that he rose from the dead on the third day after being crucified, that he died for your sins, and if you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord, the Bible says you will be saved. Hallelujah. And so I'm going to give people online a chance to meet the Messiah. And if anybody here, let's close our eyes and bow our heads. If anybody doesn't know the Messiah, just raise your hand if you'd like to meet the Messiah, and I'll pray with you. If you're in your car, if you're at home, if you're watching online, wherever you are, maybe you're lying in bed on your cell phone and you're watching the service, maybe you're in a hotel room, just raise your hand where you are. It's okay. You don't feel embarrassed. And just God sees you, and just pray with me now. Dear God, I've made many mistakes. I have trespassed against you. I've broken your laws. I've sinned. And I need a Savior, Lord. Because I can't do it on my own, Lord, no matter how hard I try. I can't make it on my own. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't work my way to heaven. I need a Savior. Thank you for sending your Son. Wash me in His blood. Cleanse me with the water of the Holy Spirit. Put my name in your book of life forever. In Yeshua's name, Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, and God knows what was in your heart, then we invite you to partake of this. And not only that, please contact me. I have a special gift for you, and I'll send it to you, a book to help you understand your new found faith in the Messiah. Contact me through our website. There's many ways, email, snail mail, telephone, that you can contact, or on Facebook. You can message me at For Zion's Sake Ministries on Facebook. We're the one with my face on the page. Hallelujah. And to all else, I say, L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Get real close, Diane. I've been using teeth whitener. You inspired me, Ted. That's what I'm going to say. You. Is Samuel? Sam. Thank you, Sam. Shmuley. Shmuel. That's in Hebrew. Shmuel. Samuel. Samuel. I'll get it straight. I'll get it straight. One of these days. All right. Are we on there? Not yet? Okay. Let's pray for the word of the Lord. Today's message is are you ready for the mountaintop? Are you ready for the mountaintop? Now, I did promise I would teach on the Antichrist and how we know the man of lawlessness and signs of his coming and prophecy. I did say I would teach on that after the feasts. And if you didn't catch our feast, I think this was one of the best years that I have ever, well, first of all, how many of you had a good time at the feast this year? I just clap if you did, for the Lord. I had a great time. I really enjoyed the feast this year. And I really felt that the revelation that God poured out on us in his teachings was unique. It was different. We had new revelation. And one of the things that struck me this year was the closing of the gates. I always thought that I always thought, even through 45 years, 50 years of Judaism, taught that it was once the gates closed on Yom Kippur, it was the last chance to get in your name in the Book of Life. It was the end. But what God showed me this year is it's the end of the age. That the closing of the gates is really the end of the age. It's the end of this age and the beginning of the millennium. And that was a new revelation for us this year. And we had several other new revelations. So I encourage you to go back online if you want to listen to our Fall Feast teachings and read them. Listen to them. You don't have to hear the whole message. You can scroll to the message. Just click on the live stream at our website, and then you can move forward. Just scroll forward to the message if you want to hear anything that interests you. You can check it out online. So they're all online at our website, our website is listed on our newsletters. So you can take one of those. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today and ask that you would anoint me and make me a vessel, empty me of Joe. I thank you that your grace is sufficient for me, that it's by your grace that I can stand up here and preach the word week after week. It's not by anything else, but by your calling. I answered the call, and you have poured out your Spirit upon me. As you said in your own synagogue in Nazareth, you said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news, to set the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind, to heal the lame, to bind up the brokenhearted." And you said today these words are fulfilled in your sight. And so everyone who's ordained and called and sent to do the same stands in that your own righteousness. I stand in your righteousness, Lord, not my own. And by your grace, I stand. Now anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see, and let us receive the word in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay. We want to welcome friends on Facebook. Shalom, Facebook friends. I'm Rabbi Joe. Oh, I'm sorry. Today I'm David. That's my middle name. I'm David. So we're all going by middle names today. And my parents actually named me David when I was born, but they changed it. On the first day I was born, they changed it from David Joseph to Joseph David. I think I would have suffered less if they had just made me David, but it's just a theory. Anyway, today's message is: Are you ready for the mountaintop? Are you ready for the mountaintop? Praise the Lord! And I think there's some truth in that. But anyway, are you ready for the mountaintop, Bill? No, you're Shmuel, Samuel. Samuel, there's Bill. I'll get it straight. It'll take me a little bit. Then there's Wang Chi. Where did he go? Wang Chi. Wang Chi. Okay. Are you ready for the mountaintop? Glory! It was a New Year's Eve, and we were staying on top of Sugar Mountain, North Carolina, watching a documentary about some people who had set out to climb Mount Everest. On the following night, we experienced a powerful wind and ice storm. The winds did not let up for 12 hours straight, and I was glad that we had heat and shelter up on Sugar Mountain. The weather can change very quickly on top of a mountain, and storms can be ferocious, especially on Mount Everest. On top of a high mountain, there is little or nothing to break the winds from hitting at full force and high speeds. On Everest, the wind chill factor can bring the temperature down to 40 degrees below zero. There has been a lot in the news lately about people being stranded in the wilderness and on mountains. Sadly, many of those people did not survive. Some were experienced climbers, and others were just passing through the mountains on their way to somewhere else. In the mountains, you need to make sure that you bring enough provisions. Last week, I talked about having yourself a bag, a to-go bag, either a backpack or a duffel. How many people prepared? Since I said, in the three or four times I've said that, or six, just one hand back there, two hands, praise the Lord, three, all right, praise the Lord. Well, keep preparing. I don't know if you noticed, but heating oil prices pretty much doubled last week. Not heating oil, natural gas prices went up, skyrocketed last week. It's going to be a very expensive winter if you have natural gas. Oil prices are going up and are heading towards $80 a barrel from 70, where they've been kind of resting around most of the summer. They're expected to go up to $100 a barrel this winter. So the cost of heating oil, the cost of natural gas, and all the things that they make, including electricity and coal, is going up. There's a demand. There's a shortage of coal, in case you didn't know. In the world, China is a shortage of coal. People are lining up for gas in England. There's a shortage of gasoline in England, and or as they say, petrol. And they're lining up for gas. They don't have enough. They're trying, because we've been trying so hard to make renewable energy work. We've gotten ahead of ourselves, and we have OPEC either doesn't want to or can't supply the need, and Russia isn't supplying enough natural gas for Europe. And Dave's laughing because I know he knows they're making profits. They probably have the gas, but the Rolling Stones are having a gas. But actually, that's a story for another moment. But I do have a story related to that. But anyway. So the price of fossil fuels is pretty much skyrocketing right now. So transitory inflation is not so transitory anymore. There's also a huge supply chain problem going on in the world right now. If you need something, I needed tires for my truck. I'm finding out that the bigger size tires are getting more scarce. And so if you need tires for your vehicle, get some tires before they don't have them. I've been researching. I've been trying to get pricing on tires for my truck, and finding out that the larger sizes are becoming less available. So if you do need tires, or you think you may need tires in the next year, this might be a good time to get them now. Anything you need might be a good time to get it now. There's a shortage of sneakers. It's amazing what's going on in the world today. So let's go on here. So the wind chill factor on Mount Everest can go down to 40 degrees below zero. There's been a lot in the news lately about people being stranded, I said, and in the mountains. You need to make sure you bring enough provisions, that you have the right equipment with you to survive. You must count the cost. Everybody say count the cost before you climb, or you may get into trouble. Many people want a mountaintop experience, whether it is an actual mountain or a figurative one, but it is in the valley that our journey up the mountain begins. The bigger the mountain, the deeper the valley will be. The Bible tells us that we have come to a spiritual mountain, Hebrews 12:22, And according to Isaiah 2:3, we are invited to climb to the top. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, for he will teach us his ways, for the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be raised up above all the other mountains of the earth, and the nations shall stream to it. Isaiah 2, verse 3, God invites all the nations to climb his mountain. The same principles that apply to climbing an earthly mountain apply to those who would climb the mountain of the Lord, spiritually climbing the mountain of the Lord. Now, as I talk about this, I'm reminded of a young guy. When I was 8 years old, I was in summer camp, and there was a guy that I went to camp with named Paul Katz. And Paul Katz was a kind of a hot shot. He was 16. I was 8 years old. He was 16 years old. And we both had the flu. We were in camp, but we were in the infirmary. And it was summertime. It was a real drag. It was my first year as a camper. I had a terrible fever. I was in the infirmary for a week. I went as high as 103. They almost sent me home. And this guy was sick too. And we were in beds, like right in the same room. And we became friends. And but Paul was, like most older kids, he was, you know, I was very innocent, and he wasn't. But one day I remember Paul went off climbing. We were at the base. My summer camp that I went to as a boy was at the base of a mountain. And he went off climbing the trail of that mountain by himself. And he got lost in the woods. And he was out there for three or four days on the mountain, and without enough warm clothes and at night. And I mean, he was one scared puppy. I'll tell you, that really humbled him when they found him. They did find him, thank God, but that really humbled him, being lost on that mountain. So count the cost before you climb. Okay, Yeshua said, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, he is not able to finish. All who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Luke 14:28-29. On Mount Everest, there are four camps where a climber may find food and shelter. There are four camps. And possibly oxygen tanks. It is from Camp 4 at about 27,000 feet on Mount Everest that climbers begin their final ascent toward the summit of Everest. You can't just climb to the top from Camp 4. Whenever you feel like it, you must start out about midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning. This is so you can arrive at the summit by about 8 a.m., spend less than half an hour at the top, and get back down below at what they call the death zone before you run out of oxygen in your tanks. They call it the death zone because there is not enough oxygen in the air to breathe without special equipment. If you spend too much time getting to the summit of Mount Everest, you can find yourself in a situation where you don't have enough oxygen to get back down to where it is safe. Some get to the top but don't have enough strength to make the return trip. Or they get stuck in line climbing down the mountain and they run out of oxygen and they die. Some fall off the mountain, others just drop dead on the side, on the trail, and people just push them off to the side, and they just stay up there. They're just bodies. You walk right by them, and they're frozen, and they'll just sit up there. Eventually, somebody, Sherpas, come up and move them or bury them or kick them, move them, fly off the mountain. It's hard to carry them down from that high. But anyway, it's kind of sickening to think about it, but some get to the top but don't have enough strength to make the return trip. You must count the cost before you attempt to summit the world's highest peak.
They say 10 to 12 people die every year near the top of Mount Everest. It is an extremely unforgiving place. Even a 5,000-foot mountain can be unforgiving, especially if it is the highest mountain around. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24 says, "On the contrary, you have come to Mount Zion, that is the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels in festive assembly, to a community of the firstborn, whose names have been recorded in heaven, and to a judge who is the God of everyone, to spirits of righteous people who have been brought to the goal, to the mediator of a new covenant, Yeshua, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better things than the blood of Hevel, Abel." Mount Zion, or Zion, is the highest spiritual peak there is. Walking with the Lord is really about climbing His mountain. It is not an earthly mountain, but the principles of reaching its summit are the same. We need to be prepared for the climb. We need to count the cost and make sure that we have what it takes to make it to the top. Wisdom requires us to count the cost. Are we really willing to surrender our lives totally and completely to Yeshua? Are we really willing to give up everything to follow Him? This may mean giving up careers, leaving friends and family behind. It may mean giving up homes and comforts, dreams and ambitions, or even remaining celibate to follow Yeshua. You have been chosen to share an inheritance with the Son of God, friends. He paid the ultimate price. He gave His life for you and for me. What are you willing to give up for Him? Think about that for a moment. What are you willing to give up for Him? What have you given up for Him? When you stand before Him, will, as we talked about on Sukkot, will you have fruit along? He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me will bear much fruit. Any branch that does not bear fruit will dry up and will be thrown into the fire." What fruit will you have to offer Him on the judgment day? Think about that. And I've often said to you, I've quoted the verse that says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." And Daniel 12 says that the wise will lead the many to righteousness, and they will shine like the brightest stars. Go your way, Daniel, and enter your rest, for you shall rise up on the last day and receive your inheritance. Your inheritance is dependent upon the fruit that you bear in this life. I'll say that again. Read Daniel 12 on your own time. Your inheritance is dependent upon the fruit that you bear in this life. All right, let's go on. So, walking with the Lord is really about climbing His mountain. It's not an earthly mountain, but like I said, the principles of reaching its summit are the same. Are we really willing to surrender our lives totally and completely to Yeshua? Are we willing to give up everything to follow Him? This may mean giving up careers, leaving friends and family behind. It may mean giving up homes and comforts, dreams and ambitions, or even remaining celibate, as I said, to follow Yeshua. You have been chosen to share an inheritance with the Son of God. He paid the ultimate price. He gave His life for you. What are you willing to give up for Him? The more you are willing to give up for Yeshua, the higher up the mountain you will go. As the scripture says, "Who may go up to the mountain of Adonai? Who can stand in His holy place? Those with clean hands and pure hearts, who don't make vanities the purpose of their lives or swear oaths to just to deceive. They will receive a blessing from Adonai and justice from God, who saves them. Such is the character of those who seek Him, of Yaakov, of Jacob, who seeks your face." That's Psalm 24, 3 through 6. The death zone. On top of a mountain, the storms are more severe because of the high winds, and it is colder due to the altitude. This is true of life. How high do you really want to go with Yeshua? For Him to reach the summit of the mountain of the Lord, He had to die completely to self as well as die on the cross. To climb higher with God means to die more to self. Paul said, when the Messiah was executed on the stake as a criminal, I was too, so that my proud ego no longer lives, but the Messiah lives in me, and the life I now live in my body, I live by the same trusting faithfulness that the Son of God had, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 2:20 and 21. To say that I have been crucified with Messiah is not about physical death, friends. It's about having died to self, to the lusts of the flesh, and things such as pride, anger, and jealousies. The last 2,000 feet of Mount Everest is called the death zone. The higher we climb on God's mountain, the more we must enter Yeshua's death zone. It is not necessarily a physical death zone, but one of dying to self. Yeshua said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it." Mark 8:34 and 35. The top of Yeshua's mountain is also the death zone. It is where we die to self, and we must be willing to leave our comfort zones to get there. We must be willing to leave our comfort zones. And I can't stress this enough, that to be messianic is just to leave your comfort zone. I walked away from traditional Judaism 26 years ago, 1996, 25 years ago. I walked away from traditional Judaism to become a messianic Jew. First, I went to church, and the preacher I met said, "Go to the Messianic synagogue." So I went to the Messianic synagogue, and I walked in, saw them dancing like we were doing, but there were more people, and they were wearing prayer shawls and blowing shofars, and they were singing the liturgy and that I was familiar with as a Jew. And I said, "But they were worshiping Yeshua, Jesus." And I said, "Praise!" I started to cry. I said, "This is," I was 29 years old. And I said, "I know who I am now. I'm a Messianic Jew. I know who I am." How many of us can actually say we know who we are? We know why we're here. We know what our destiny is. We know what we're called to do and what our purpose in life is. How many of us can say that? I've met people in their 60s, 70s, and 80s who don't even know why they're here or what their purpose is in life. I'm so blessed to have found out at 29, and I've been, you know, following that calling, chasing it with zeal ever since. I've never stopped. And I've always said to my wife, from the times when we've had 100 people in here and times when we've had 15 people in here, and I've said to my wife, I've said to the congregation, I said, "This is my family. We welcome you to our little family congregation. We're glad you're here with us, but if you weren't, we'd still do it, because it's what we're called to do. It's what God has required of me to do, and so my family would do it anyway. And we're just glad you're with us and part of our family. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so the top of Yeshua's mountain is a death zone. If we choose to take the challenge and climb the mountain of God that God has for us, we will find ourselves exposed to more violent storms. I'm telling you, the deeper you go with God and the more you serve him, the more of a threat you become to the enemy, Hasatan, the more violent the storms of your life will be. The greater the attack. It's an equal and opposite reaction. You know, you the more you press in, the more the devil presses against you. I don't know what the term for that is, but I think you understand me. What's that?
Isolated.
Amen. Thank you, Ted. Shmuel. Samuel. The view, so I'll say that again. If we choose to take the challenge and climb the mountain God has for us, we will find ourselves exposed to more violent storms, severe opposition, and spiritual attack. Yeshua faced opposition everywhere he went. The view from the top may be exhilarating and the feeling of accomplishment satisfying, but the journey is not without a cost. Are we really willing to suffer rejection as he did? Climbing with the Lord involves suffering, which often includes rejection and great pain from the world. Whose mountain are you climbing? Life is full of mountains, but only one is the mountain of the Lord. Mountains are the things that stand in our way. Obstacles, troubles, worries, sickness, and fear. There's a scripture that says, say to the mountain that stands in the way, be thou removed and cast to the sea. Not every mountain is a mountain of God. Some mountains are put in the way to hinder us, and we are to command them to be removed and cast to the sea. And that's spiritual warfare, to do that. To say to a mountain, be thou removed and cast to the sea, that takes some power. Amen? That takes some prayer. That takes some serious, you know, in the name of Yeshua, move. You know, it takes sometimes a shout. It takes some serious prayer. And the Bible says the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And if you want your prayers to work, the best thing is to be a regular, to pray regularly. Not just to say help because you get in a tough situation, you know, but to pray daily. God's watching you. Help is a good prayer, but it's Yeshua wants us to have a daily, a regular prayer life. In fact, the Bible commands us basically to pray three times a day, morning, afternoon, and night. It does. King David prayed three times a day. Daniel prayed three times a day. And I wish I could say that I was as faithful to pray three times a day. But Paul said continually, pray without ceasing. Amazing. I mean, to focus our life so much on the Lord is just truly, that is a sacrifice that will take you to the top of the mountain. So let's go on. So whose mountain are you climbing? Life is full of mountains, but only one is the mountain of the Lord, the mountain that God has chosen for you, friend. Mountains are the things that stand in our way, obstacles, troubles, worries, sickness, and fears. Many people create problems for themselves that become mountains in their way. They do this by not trusting God and by making bad choices. Their bad choices create problems. For example, God didn't tell Abraham to have a son with Hagar. He did it himself. Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, but Isaac was the son of the promise, not Ishmael. Isaac begat the sons of Israel. The sons of Ishmael have been a source of great trouble to the sons of Israel ever since Peter wrote, "Let none of you suffer for being a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler in other people's affairs. But if anyone suffers for being messianic, let him not be ashamed, but let him bring glory to God by the way he bears this name. For the time has come for the judgment to begin. It begins with the household of God." 1 Peter 4:15-17. In other words, don't create mountains, friends, of trouble in your life by sinning against God. God has a path and a trail for each of us to climb. The trail up God's mountain has enough troubles of its own, enough sorrows and obstacles, and he doesn't need us to add more. Let's not waste our time climbing mountains that we create in vain through our disobedience to God. It's difficult enough to climb the mountain of the Lord that he's given us and overcome the troubles that have been planned for us. We don't need to add more to the pile. Can I get an amen? Joseph was thrown into a pit and sold into slavery in Egypt. He had many troubles and sorrows. A great mountain stood in Joseph's way, and he had to climb it to attain the victory. It's a good thing that he was so obedient to God, or he would have faced even more mountains. The view from the top. While the view from the top can be glorious and spectacular, you never spend as much time on top as you do climbing up or going down. Do you notice that? You go up for an hour, you have a peanut butter sandwich, drink from your canteen, maybe you have a Hershey bar or a banana or an apple or an orange. Oranges are good mountain climbing fruit. I guess today they have granola bars and stuff. I haven't been mountain climbing in years. But anyway, I remember when I was a kid, the best tasting peanut butter and jelly sandwiches I've ever eaten in my life when I got to the top of a mountain. Can I get an amen on that one?
Amen.
Amen. And all those Hershey bars. Woo. So we never spend as much time on top as you do climbing up or going down the mountain unless you live on top of the mountain. Here on Sugar Mountain, where I was, there are condominiums at the top of the mountain. Some people live up there. For most people, seeing a mountaintop is just a brief experience. If you live on top of a mountain, you learn that there can be greater storms, higher winds, and bigger problems than there are in the valleys. It's harder to get to the supermarket. It can be treacherous getting up and down the mountain during the wintertime. A friend pointed out that real estate is more expensive on the top of a mountain. It is common to think that mountaintop experiences are easier than life's valleys, but there is nothing easy about them. God wants us to live on top, to dwell at the top of the mountain, but only if we can learn to handle the storms, the high winds, the higher price, and the other challenges of mountaintop living. The view may be more spectacular from the top, but life is not without trouble. Living on top means you simply learn to handle what life throws at you better. The storms keep us humble and remind us who is in charge, and how dependent we are on Him. People who don't depend on Him don't get to stay very long on the summit. They usually dwell in the valleys. Some people aren't willing to pay the price God requires to ascend His mountain. Are you ready for the mountaintop? Conclusion. Living at the top with the Lord is about living above our problems and our circumstances. Circumstances are the mountains that stand in our way. Therefore, if you live above them, they will not rule you or define you. Every Christian or Messianic Jewish believer is invited to live at the top of Yeshua's mountain. Living at the top means living a victorious, spirit-filled life in God's constant presence. The mountaintop life is a life of obedience, constant praise, prayer, contentment, and joy, no matter what circumstances are happening in our life. Paul said, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Philippians 4:11-13. Friends, living at the top isn't about wealth or position. It's about attitude and discipline. Your attitude will determine your altitude. Let me just conclude with this thought for you. If you want to be a minister of the gospel, if you consider yourself a leader, if you consider yourself someone who, we all have troubles, we all need prayer, that's not the issue. Everybody deals with, my son has a bum knee today from a football game last night. He's got swelling, he's icing, he's at home with his leg up on a pillow. And you know, resting today, you know, he was hurt last night, not terribly. He played the whole game. The other boy who played his position was so injured that he's probably going to be out for the next few weeks anyway, if not worse. So what's my point? My point is we all it's okay to be vulnerable, to be human. We all have issues that require attention, you know, whether it's diabetes or blood pressure or health issues, whether it's family issues, business issues, whatever they be. The question is, if you want to go higher with God, you must learn to compartmentalize your issues and minister to others. That's really you see me playing the bass week after week. How many of you play an instrument? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you can sing and play at the same time? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you know it's harder to sing and play at the same time? Amen. So you know that. So when I learned to play the bass and the guitar, first I had to learn to play. Then I had a challenge was learning how to sing and play at the same time, because the rhythm you're playing on the instrument doesn't always match the vocals, and your brain has to split in two and accomplish two tasks at once. That's not natural. That takes practice, that takes discipline, and it takes discipline for us to compartmentalize our problems, set them aside, and help somebody else with their problems. Okay? If you're going to minister to somebody in need, you have to have the ability to compartmentalize your own problems, put them in a box on a shelf, you know, and then minister to your neighbor. That takes discipline. It's not a natural thing. And some people come along and they're just constantly. I remember a guy years ago I went to a church with. Every altar call, he would run up for prayer. Every single altar call. I mean, I saw him literally. I was there 50 odd Sundays that year that I went to that church. I would say, you know, he was up there at the altar for prayer 50 out of those 50 Sundays. You know, instead of being up there praying for people, he was always getting prayer. He's a taker. Do you know the Dead Sea takes, but it doesn't give? The Dead Sea takes water, but it doesn't give water. The Dead Sea, until recently, fish started coming back to the Dead Sea because there was so much water pouring into the Dead Sea, fresh water, that fish actually started living by the mouth of the Dead Sea. Which the Bible prophesies the Dead Sea will have fish in it one day. Ezekiel talks about that, I believe, around chapter 47 or so. And that's starting to come to pass. But for centuries, the Dead Sea has been just that, dead. Water comes in, but water doesn't go out. And it's not it hasn't been a life-giving source. Yes, it gives minerals. But that's only something that we've learned in the last, you know, I guess Cleopatra knew about the beauty secrets of the mud, the salt mud of the Dead Sea. She actually came to Israel with her entourage to get. She heard about the benefits of the minerals and the mud from the Dead Sea. Women, people, especially women, have been seeking those benefits. And people go, if you go down to the Dead Sea, it's kind of funny, you'll see people covered in mud, literally everything except their eyes. You see their eyes and their, you know, and they're just covered and they lather themselves in mud and they let it dry and they just bask in the sun and the mud and it looks really silly, but it's very beneficial. Now you can pay a lot of money for that mud. You can buy it. And they'll sell you that mud for, you know, $25 a bag. You know, you can have it, you can order it in a fancy bag from company, you know, anyway. But they pay for it. People buy it all, you know, and the salts. People buy the mineral salts and take baths, mineral baths with it. It's good for your skin. Apart from that, though, the Dead Sea is just that. It's dead. because it doesn't give life, it only takes. And when you're just a taker and not a giver, if you just take and take and take, like that guy who would constantly come up for prayer but never stop to pray for somebody else, but never really minister to somebody else. And we all need to learn to take and to give. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about to give spiritually. We need to learn to recognize the needs of those around us in life, in our purview, in our environment, our community, the group of people that God has put us around. We need to learn to see their needs and their problems and give and minister to them, as well as receive ministry. Amen? Amen. So I want to say one last thing about the mountaintop. People, I want to refer to people who, wealthy people. People think that rich people have it easy. And rich people are often the ones that own those condos on top of the mountains. You know what I'm saying? They're often the ones that live on top of the mountains and have those beautiful homes. And you go down to Banner Elk and you see up in the hills and the mountains, they're the ones that own those beautiful homes way up in the mountains. But I just want to tell you that when I used to think that being rich, and I grew up around some extremely wealthy people, like the owner of the New England Patriots was in my synagogue, and Sheldon Adelson, the owner of Sands Las Vegas, was in my synagogue, I grew up around some very, very wealthy people, and I thought these people have it easy, you know, they have so much money, they just have it easy, you know. But what I didn't realize is that along with money comes responsibility. With money and great wealth comes responsibility. You're a steward, and you have to, you know, it's like the parable of the talents. You don't just have the money, you have to manage it. It's a job, and it's not easy. Managing the money that God gives you, if you're a wealthy person, it's kind of easier sometimes to be, what's that song the guy sang about being on the poor side of town, you know, Johnny Rivers or whatever his name was, to just have a job, live in an apartment, have a car, and have a simple life. You have much less to worry about. Amen? You know, or at least you used to. Nowadays, you have to worry about whether you're going to be able to pay for anything in a year, because we're about to see, I think, great change in this country as far as the value of the dollar, and poor people are going to suffer tremendously as food costs rise and as energy costs rise and as prices go up, but salaries don't. But lastly, I just want to share this word that somebody gave me in this congregation a couple of months ago. They got a word and they wrote it down, and I want to just share it with you. Child, do not be disheartened or dismayed. I am the Lord on the mountain and in the valley. I do not forget you, leave you, or ignore you. I am with you always, to never leave you nor forsake you. So whether you're in the valley, whether you're on the mountain, or whether you're on the mountaintop, God is always with you. Please rise. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai vayishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav eilecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav eilecha vayisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Lunch will be served. We have Oneg next door in our fellowship hall, and all are invited.